Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is from the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel and the first chapter, and we're going to break in to read at verse 39. Luke's Gospel and chapter 1 at verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And what we read from now on is called the Magnificat because of that magnify word used. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to her father, to Abram, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbours and her cousin heard how the Lord had showed great mercy unto her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, And again, these words from 68 onwards are called the Benedictus because of the first word they begin with. Verse 68, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of her life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the time of his showing unto Israel. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And again we sing praise to our God from this time, words of Psalm 106. Psalm 106 from the beginning. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. And that first verse there picks up on the mercy that we've read of in the Benedictus from Luke chapter 1. God's mighty works, who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Psalm 106, verses 1 through 5, four stanzas, give praise and thanks unto the Lord. The last words of our psalm there was that we should see God's good and in it rejoice. And I want therefore this morning to come to the words we've read from Luke's Gospel chapter 1, and particularly that which I've indicated as the Benedictus, the words of Zechariah that are given to us from verse 68 onwards. Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And so on to the end of this chapter. In these days round about us, we see our own society moving forwards towards the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Along that way, and in these next days to come, we and many others are going to be confronted with so many distractions. We're going to be ambushed. There is going to be the deliberate intent by many displayed in society to remove anything of Christian content from the celebration and the experience they are looking forward to. Anything of a Christian content that is allowed in will be kept to a minimum and restricted to one particular time or place. And we're seeing more and more in our society a change in the emphasis. It's becoming man-based. It is becoming a man-centered celebration. There is little or no understanding of what is happening from a biblical point of view. There is no appreciation of the need for the coming of Christ and the incarnation to take place. There is no awareness of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why it was necessary for him and him alone to come and to fulfill this purpose and office. We have a really big problem with ignorance in our society today. And so as we travel along that same path our society is moving along, we take with us our Bible. And our Bible gives us understanding and light on this great event. The light of the pages of Scripture coming upon the events of these days makes sense of what's at the center of the celebration. That's what I intend I would like to do this morning then. And so we need to be introduced to the two people that are at the center of these words this morning. To Elizabeth and to Zechariah. Their names have significance, as we find so often in the scriptures. The name Zechariah means the Lord has remembered. And the name Elizabeth means my God is an oath, or my God is absolutely reliable. The two of their names coming together brings a very important message to us that God does not forget. God indeed is dependable and reliable, and he can be trusted to do what he has said. Between the Old Testament closing and the New Testament here beginning, there were 400 years. 400 years of, we might say, just looking at it from a broad perspective, of nothing happening. 400 years when perhaps it was difficult to hold on and to keep going to the promises God had given in the Old Testament. But these two people did that very thing. When everything was suggesting that God had forgotten his people, when everything might suggest that God was going to default on the promises he had made and given, these two people believed what God had said, and that they believed what God would do. There may be doubts coming in many other departments and realms, but there was no doubt over what God said he would do. They were told that they lived a very upright life. They were faithful and sincere in keeping the commandments. They wanted to please God only. That was their primary point of reference. And again, there's a very simple challenge for ourselves today, in these days, but all the year long. How many people today hold that as the point of reference? Where do people look for their approval ratings today? Who do they look for acceptance in what they are doing? Today people look around themselves. And what does so-and-so think of me, and what does such-and-such say about me? They're always looking round about as to the people who are judging their lives and making assessment and giving their approval or otherwise. But not these two. These two were looking not around about them, but they too were looking above them. They were upright, faithful and sincere in keeping the commandments of God and seeking only to have his approval and his delight known and exhibited towards them. But they had a problem. They had no family. Some people would have taken that, especially in the Old Testament, as the judgment of God, and it was for some reason for divorce. A Jewish woman and a Jewish mother longed to have a boy, especially, always entertaining the hope that perhaps that boy was going to become the chosen Messiah. But these two did not have that. But it did not leave a spiritual, emotional scar upon them. They were content with God's wisdom, and they were content with God's providence in dealing with them. Zechariah was a priest. And one day an amazing thing happened in his life. There were about 800 engaged in the services of the house of God and the functions and procedures that were required there. And they could only do it for a short time each year. And whenever it came to doing it, they always drew lots on who was going to do such and such for each day's work and each week's work. And on this particular occasion, the lot was taken and it fell upon Zechariah. He was the one that was chosen to go into the presence of God alone to offer the sacrifice on behalf of his people. It was indeed a great privilege to be there and to officiate in that capacity. But when he went in, the Lord had a much greater privilege for him. Because there alone with God, God spoke with him and met with him. He had arranged this meeting to take place because he had something vital to say to Zechariah about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, into the world, and the way in which John, his son, was going to be involved in preparing for that ministry. The Lord had arranged that meeting for something important to be said. The same as the Lord does with ourselves still today and in these days. We come to church and we come out of habit, and we regularly, as often as we come to church. But the Lord has something important to say to us as he comes and meets with us here. Because he comes to speak with us about Jesus Christ, his son. And he's come to tell us things that are important for us to know and to hear. So we have this man, Zechariah. He was told indeed that he was going to have a son. But his son was going to be called John. He couldn't believe it. Because of that questioning and asking for a sign, God said, "You're going to be dumb until the baby is born." He was a long time in before the Lord, and the people marveled at the time he was in. But eventually he came out and he couldn't say a thing to them. So that's where we find Zechariah first of all. Now go fast forward 9 months. 9 months and the baby is born. What's he going to be called? We read there that convention would dictate, we still follow it today in parts of our own country, that the name that is chosen is one that's known in the family. Well, we'd call his name Zechariah. No, you won't. You'll call his name John. And as soon as that was said, Zechariah had the gift of speech restored to him. His mouth was opened immediately. And he spake and he praised God. So if we've been introduced to Zechariah and the background of this event, let us now listen to the message that Zechariah brings to these people. First of all, I want to emphasize that this man has been silent for 9 months. But there's been so much coming into his life. He's seen things. He's heard things. He's been told so much by the Lord. And all of these things are going buzzing around in his mind and in his head. And he wanted to tell and he wanted to share people of these things. But he was frustrated because he was dumb. So therefore, whenever the gift of speech is restored to him, whenever he's able once again to speak, we've got to listen very carefully to the first words that he says. Because there's been 9 months of a build-up of pressure within. There's been 9 months of things that he wanted to say. And when at last the opportunity is there, what he says, first and foremost, is important. And we've got to listen to what he's got to say. for these 9 months being a priest, he would remember and go over Old Testament teachings. He would digest all these things that he knew, the procedures, the protocols, the things that were done in Old Testament ways, the message of Old Testament scripture. He would think over all of these things. But not just these things. On top of all of that would come the experience that he had when he was alone with the Lord, and what the Lord told him and what the Lord showed him. And all of these things were going tumbling through his mind, and he was speaking about them and he was going over them. And we're told in verse 67, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, say. He spoke. But what he said was not his own creation and his own thoughts alone. For these 9 months, with all of these spiritual influences in his mind, for these 9 months, Zechariah was given understanding of God's purposes. He was given insight into God's plans and some indication of God's intentions. For these 9 months, Zechariah was taught, we're told, by the Spirit of God. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was aware of God's wisdom in planning and outlining the scheme of salvation. He saw the great foundations underneath and undergirding this work that God was going to do, that was going to start with the intimation of it through John, his son. Zechariah saw the great foundations of God's love and God's mercy and his loving kindness to his people and to the world to provide salvation through his son as Savior. He saw overarching all of that scheme, God's grace, despite the provocation of these people, despite the way in which they'd behaved, yet nevertheless, God had resolved, I am going to bless this one and that one and the next one. He saw the meticulous attention to detail and the application of it to this one, that one, this person's sin in all that that person had done, and moving on to the next one, and saw the next sins different but of the same quality, needing a Savior. He picks up the themes of justice, of righteousness, of holiness. And they all are coming together, taught by the Spirit of God in his mind. And when he speaks, what's all that he can do? He blesses and praises his God. His mind has been filled with understanding of the truth. His heart has been touched by the love and the care and the mercy of God. And his soul wants to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says at the beginning there, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, the Benedictus. Let us just simply take this message then that Zechariah gives us. Break it down particularly as we travel along this path towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen to what Zechariah is saying to us. He's telling us, first of all, God has visited his people. That's what he says in verse 68. God has visited his people. And just with that simple phrase, there are so many different precious images we can bring to it. When it says God has visited his people, it means God has stooped down. Think of this one, God who is the Almighty Lord of all creation. The God who is enthroned in the heavens and all of creation is the work of his hand. And what we're told here is that very God brings himself down to be amongst his people again. Not only to visit them, but to see where they are. He comes not in an indifferent way. He visits them out of concern of their problem. And he comes to redeem his people. He comes with this ability to do them good. We find something similar given to us right at the very end of Exodus chapter 4. God's people were there in trouble and difficulty as well. And we're told at the very last verse of chapter 4 of Exodus, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord, and these are the words I want us to focus on, when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked upon their afflictions, they bowed their heads and they worshipped. The Lord had visited his people in the days of Exodus, and he visited with a purpose to bring them out of these afflictions, to redeem them. And here is Zechariah telling his people and telling the world and telling us still today, God indeed has visited his people. He has visited us to redeem his people and set them free. Oh, there are people today who, whenever they hear these words and whenever they look at the gospel, they think of these words and this message only in political or in nationalistic terms. God has come to establish again the nation of Israel. He has come again to set up Zion. Nothing could be further from the truth. For the Lord to visit and to look upon his people, it wasn't the political state or the geographic boundaries of the nation that he was concerned about. Here is the Lord, and he's concerned about their spiritual state. He's concerned about their spiritual need. That's why God has visited his people. And we're going to hear over these next few days the word that was named, the name that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. We read about that in Matthew chapter 1, but the root of the name is back in Isaiah chapter 7. And I'm doing that deliberately because Zechariah would have been familiar with the words of the prophet Isaiah. And so we find that here is the name Emmanuel, and it means what? God with us. The focus, the care of the Lord towards his people. Again, people today will think of, yes, God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus cares for those who are less well off. Jesus is the one who's caring for the justice and for righteousness and integrity in our society. Yes, Jesus is the one that looks for the inner aspect of our character. All of these are the same spins that can be put upon the Lord Jesus Christ, deliberately avoiding the central purpose of his coming. We need to center and to focus not upon these things that people think of, but we need to think and focus upon his purpose of coming. He has come to redeem. He has come to achieve a spiritual work of salvation and deliverance for his people from sin. And all of that effect and all of that consequence. This is what made Zechariah glad. This is this joy that is brought to his people. This, the light that Scripture sheds upon the experience and the events taking place. What does it mean, Emmanuel? Zechariah answers the question, God has visited his people with the purpose of redeeming them. The first thing that he says to us as he gets his tongue back, and therefore the most important thing that we've got to dwell on and hold on to. 9 months frustration, and this is the first thing he tells us. But he goes on and he says, not only does he speak about God visiting his people, but he goes in verse 69 to speak about a horn of salvation that has been raised up. And that tells us something else. The horn and the image that Zechariah speaks about symbolizes power to deliver what has been spoken about. We've had over these past 2 weeks the great climate conference in Paris dealing with the problems in the environment. We have from time to time problems in businesses, and 2008 and 2009 with the banking crisis. We've got problems that arise because of disturbance with refugee problems and people coming out of Syria. Big international problems that have to be addressed. When people look at these problems and try to solve them, they don't always get them right every time. There has to be an adjustment along the way. Very well then. When we're thinking of God visiting his people to redeem this people, the demand of that work is so much greater than the environment or banks or refugees. The demand of redeeming his people is so much greater. The question will come sooner or later. Can he do it? Can he do what he has come to do? Will he be able to do this very thing, to redeem his people? And to answer that question, Zechariah speaks about raising up a horn of salvation. It's like the unicorn, the power of the fighting animal, represents the power of God to rescue and to deliver. This is the promise the Lord has given, coming out of the house of David. And the one who comes out of the house of David will fulfill all these promises and all the terms of the covenant the Lord has made so long ago. What is he to deal with? What's the scale of the problem? And again, let's cast the problem in Old Testament terms that Zechariah would have been familiar with. He knew that sin had to be dealt with every morning and every night by the sacrifice of an animal and the shedding of blood. He knew what the scriptures and the Old Testament prophets said, that our righteousnesses, the best that we've got, what are they like? They're like filthy rags. And therefore there was this great need to be dressed in righteousness that was acceptable to God. Because the way we dress ourselves just doesn't measure up. He knew from the way in which Ezekiel spoke about the heart, Jeremiah rather, spoke about the heart of stone that had to be removed and the heart of flesh had to go in its place. These are the scale of the problems, and these are the images that Zechariah knew about. Huge problems. Only when they're addressed. Only when they're addressed are God's people safe. But the question is, who's equal to them? Who can do these things for us? Who can shed blood? Who can dress us in righteousness? Who can take away the heart of stone? Is there anyone who can do these things? Who's got the power to do these things? And Zechariah tells us, yes, there is. We're told, and the name is given to us again in the book of Matthew. Right at the very beginning, we have at the very first verse, the way in which the genealogy of Jesus Christ is traced out to the house of David to fulfill what is spoken of here by Zechariah. But when you come down to verse 21 of that very first chapter, it says, and you shall call his name, not Emmanuel this time, but you shall call his name Jesus. And what is associated with that name? Because he shall save his people from their sin. And again, there is this emphasis that is given to us in Scripture. He indeed has the power to save. He alone is able to do this. No one else can do it. No one else is equal to these demands that have been outlined in the mind and the history from the Old Testament for Zechariah, emphasized for ourselves today. He's visiting his people, and he's coming with the power to fulfill what he has spoken of. And so we come in the third thing that Zechariah says. We come to the place that John is now going to fulfill. Right down before, it's verse 76 before we reach anything concerning John. Up to that point, Zechariah has been talking about the one of God's providing, the one of God's giving. And only now in verse 76, John is what? He's going to be the herald. He's going to speak about this coming one. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. Again, Old Testament images in the mind of Zechariah. He would have been going through. What about Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3? What about what it says there? There is going to be one who's going to make flat and smooth the way of the Lord. The one who's going to prepare the way for the great one to come. The image that would have been in the mind of Zechariah and the Spirit of God giving him understanding of what it meant. And here is his son John, and that's what he's going to do. He's going to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring spiritual truths into their minds and life. He's going to dismantle the way in which they've been preoccupied with, oh yes, we're Abraham's people. We're Abraham's children. Things are all right with us. We go through and we go through the rituals and the procedures and we go through the hoops and we tick the boxes and we're in church and we go through the services and all of these things. Everything is just right between me and my God. We don't need to hear what you've got to say, John. And John had to come and put his axe to the bottom of the tree. He had to there prepare the way, removing the obstacles and the barriers, and to bring particularly a consciousness and an awareness of sin before these people. To bring them back to the urgent, important things. Things that they let slip from their thinking and their living. Issues that had been left to one side. Oh yes, his words were very personal and very probing. They were very upfront and in your face. But that's what was needed then. That's what's needed today still. He was never offensive if only when it was needed. Many people came and asked him, the people, and if you go through chapter 3 of this Luke's gospel, you'll find that the people came to him, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? John wasn't always confronting them and condemning them. Where it was necessary with scribes and Pharisees, yes. But he gave advice. He told them what to do. He prepared the way. And these people were asking the question, who's this man? Who is this man that's come? Is this the Christ? And deliberately John had to say to them, I'm baptizing you. Luke's Gospel chapter 3 verse 16. I am baptizing you, but there's somebody better to come. He always drew attention to Jesus. He always drew attention to his Lord. The function of a herald. And our function still. Our attention must not rest upon people who are round about us. Things that are happening. Our attention must not be focused upon anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That was John's ministry. And it remains ours still today. And one last thought. What else did Zechariah say? He says, through the tender mercies of God, the day spring on high has visited us. Here he is, and he's speaking about a new day dawning. It's an amazing thought going through my mind these last days this week. Simply that a new day has come. There's never been anything like it before. It's so different. We're told there, the very beginning of verse 78, through the tender mercies of our God, a new day has come. The only way we can explain all of these events that Zechariah was speaking about and that were going to happen just shortly afterwards, the only way we can explain it is because of the tender mercies of God. The way in which God is determined to bless his people despite all of their provocation. The way in which he's determined to bless his people despite all their inconsistencies. His love arising from himself, independent of their circumstances, character, or behavior. The way in which that love is exercised in full and complete knowledge of us. Nothing to thwart it. Nothing to stop it. That love which seeks out the very best and the highest for his people and achieves it and brings it about with this amazing exercise of wisdom in the giving of his Son. That love and these tender mercies of God that brings to us this morning this message of salvation in and through Jesus Christ the Lord. And he brings peace. The message of the angels, peace on earth, remember. That's the message that the Lord brings to our people today. Peace of mind when he tells us the truth. Peace in our conscience when he removes the heavy weight of guilt and sin. Peace in our hearts when our lives are devoted and dedicated to him and him alone. A new day has come. But it's a new day that's built on and fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only experience the riches and the joy of that full day when we too are fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather then together all we've said as we close this morning. The message that Zechariah brought. What was the effect of it all? Let me come to verse 65 and verse 66. And fear came on all them that dwelt round about, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. What were they talking about when Zechariah finished his message? What will people talk about after the 25th of December? Here we're told, and they talked, that's what it says, it was noised abroad throughout all the region. Everywhere it went, everywhere the people went, they were talking about what Zechariah had said. They were talking about the spiritual message that he brought. Who is this? What's happening? What's he saying? They were talking and talking and talking about the spiritual impact and impression that God had visited. He's come to redeem. There's a new day dawning. They continued to talk about these things. What manner of child is this? These are the things that they laid up in their hearts, we're told in verse 66. They laid them up in their hearts and they reflected upon them. These things weren't swamped or lost or displaced. When we get to the 24th and to the 25th, any spiritual content, yes, is under threat to be swamped, lost, or displaced. And so therefore we've got to ask the question, how much of the spiritual substance of these next few days will remain with us into January or February or March of 2016? How much will remain in our thinking and effective in our life? How much will we reflect on and go over of what Zechariah has brought to us, to our society, to our people in these days? God has visited his people. He has come with the power to do what he has promised of years gone by. It's coming to pass through the gift of his Son, who will save his people from their sins. And for those who trust him, indeed, it is a new day in the mercies and in the love of God. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is a Savior. But the important thing is he my Savior? Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy name for thy word again given to us. We bless thy name, Lord, for these truths shedding light upon what's going on round about us. And we pray that we might take from these things something good for our own soul. Lord our God, we need thee, and we seek thy blessing upon us, thy blessing upon our souls underneath the teaching of thy word, that thy word would have an effect upon us to disturb us and to draw us to thyself. Hear us, Lord, and bless us then, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 43 at verse 3. Psalm 43 and the last four verses of this psalm. We've spoken about the experience of Zechariah, and here we are offering that same experience in a word of prayer to the Lord. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, 3 to the end, O send thy light forth and thy truth. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit